here. Good morning, everybody. It's cold in here. It is fallish, but we will warm up with time, especially with all the hot air that will be coming from this direction towards you. We've been studying the book of Genesis in our adult Sunday school class. Specifically, we have been focusing on Abraham, the man of faith. And since being introduced to Abraham, back when his name was Abram, back at the end of Genesis 11, we have seen over and over again how the Lord, in his grace, he took this pagan man who was from a pagan people, who lived in a pagan country, and he called Abram out, remember? He called Abram out by his word of promise. And we saw how Abraham received the word of God and the faith by which came from that word. We have seen in great detail how the Lord God consistently gave Abraham not only his good word, but his good word of promise specifically focused on Abraham to bless him and his descendants after him. We have seen that Abraham not just received the word of God and received faith, but Abraham reckoned, that is, he believed the word of the Lord, and he believed in the Lord. And Abraham accounted God's word as true internally in his heart and in his mind. He believed. And the Lord reckoned that to him as righteousness, we learn from Genesis 15:6. We've also seen Abraham's not-so-consistent faith in the promises of the Word of God. I mean, on one hand, we've seen a man who left everything that he knew at the Word of God to sojourn in a land that was foreign to him, but that the Lord had promised to give him in the future. We've seen a man who, in faith, rejected the outwardly good-looking land of Sodom and Gomorrah in belief of the promises of the Lord that he would give him a good land. We've seen a man who was this great warrior and respected among the people, who defeated groups of powerful kings, saved peoples and lands and goods. A man who not only received riches from the hand of God, but a man who received the covenant promises of God, which marked him even in his flesh. But on the other hand, we've seen the man of weak faith who abandoned his wife to the arms of other men out of selfish fear on multiple occasions. A guy who agreed to obtain the promise of the blessings that God would say you're going to get by his own means, by cunning and fleshly means. He tried to do that with Ishmael. And a man who laughed at the word of God that he, an old man, would have a son by his elderly and barren wife, Sarah. And now we finally come to Genesis chapter 22, where we find what is arguably the climax of the scriptural account of Abraham. Abraham, this man of faith, the recipient of the promises of God, the father of the Son of Promise, born by the Spirit at the word of God to him, is called by God, the God of that promise, to sacrifice the Son of Promise as a burnt offering to the God of Promise. And in Genesis 22, we come to the greatest test of Abraham's faith. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at what true saving faith is in Hebrews 11. Remember what we saw in verse 1 and 6. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So we ask this question, where was Abraham's hope in light of what we know about faith? Was Abraham's hope in the Son of Promise that he and Sarah had been longing and hoping for all of their lives? Or was it in the God of promise through whom that son came and by whom that son would be blessed by the word of God. Did Abraham believe that God was who he had revealed himself to be by his word? Did Abraham believe that God was a rewarder of those who seek him? Genesis 22 is the ultimate test of these questions and a picture of the ultimate son of promise, the ultimate word of God, by whom and through whom not only Abraham, but all who are sons of Abraham by faith may partake in the covenant promises of God for blessing and for life. So let's begin by reading just the entire account. Obviously, we're not going to get through it because it's me. And my plan here is to get through the first verse. So we're going to read, though, Genesis 22, 1 through 19, and then ask the Lord to bless our time and his word. So turn there with me if you haven't already. Verse 1, now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father! And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sands which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Let's pray. O God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as we study the word you gave to Abraham, testing him, we thank you for the word that you have given us in the scriptures that we hold, that speak of your living word, Jesus Christ. We ask that you would speak to us also in your word this morning. We ask that you would also try us by your word this morning. And we pray that you would give us a glimpse of your glory and the glory of your great love and great provision in sacrificing your Son, your only Son, Jesus Christ, who alone in his humanity has passed with perfection the test of faith and has and does and will forever be the righteous and holy one. We thank you that in your great love and grace and mercy you have made those who are fundamentally and perpetually failing to not only pass the test in Jesus Christ, but to be made righteous in him. Father, as we approach your word this morning, we stand on the edge of great things, things too wonderful for us. So please guide us in truth as we wait in your wonderful word, and we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, the title of our study for you is at the top of your notes, if you don't have a note sheet, Genesis 22, The Faithful One's Test of the Man of Faith. And this is going to be part one of, I do not know how many parts, but obviously we're only on verse one, so how many verses are in this chapter? I don't know. But this morning we're going to look at verse one of Genesis 22. Here is the introduction to a test. So, a test are something that we are familiar with in our culture. Just this week, some coworkers were discussing the SAT prep test that they had to pay for their kids to prepare to take the SAT test for college. They were taking a test to prepare for a test that means something to them. A test that will determine whether or not they will be acceptable to the standards of an academic institution. These colleges and universities require prospective students to take these types of tests so their admissions offices can determine if the potential student meets certain criteria, certain specific standards, before they will be admitted into the college or university, before they grant them a place at that institution. If the potential student passes those tests and is welcomed onto campus as a student, does the testing stop? No, it's just begun. The testing continues. In every class that they take, they must pass tests. They must pass exams. And some of you may even still have nightmares like me where you wake up and think that you are late for an exam or didn't study for an exam. Even after graduation, depending upon what profession you have, there's more testing. There's more certification that must be met in order for that professional to practice. But here's the overarching truth about tests. Tests are used to reveal something about the person or thing being tested. Isn't that true? Most tests are there to reveal whether you know something, whether you have a grasp of it or a mastery of it. Scripture introduces Genesis chapter 22 in verse 1 with an overarching, simple statement that gives us a context and a heading to understand the rest of the chapter. In verse 1 we read, "Now it came about after these things, that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am." So let's look first at Roman numeral 1, the time of the test of the man of faith in the first part of verse 1. The time of the test of the man of faith. Now, it would not only be silly, but it would be pointless for a chemistry teacher. My father-in-law is a high school chemistry teacher. It would not make any sense if he went in on the first day of school and gave his students the final exam for chemistry. Would it? Of course not. Because the teacher hasn't given the students the information that he wants them to retain and he wants them to understand. The time of testing is not before the lesson is taught. The time of testing is when? After. Similarly, you can't test the strength of a bridge that hasn't been built. You can do calculations. You can do projections. You can do all the engineering number stuff that I don't do. But the proof of the strength of a bridge comes after it's built. When the heavy weight of the burden that it is designed to carry is placed upon it. When that bridge accomplishes the purpose for which it was built in the first place. So, in verse 1 of Genesis 22, gives us the time that God tested Abraham. What does it say? It says, "Now it came about after these things." So, going back to our examples, let us ask ourselves these questions. Did Abraham have the information that God wanted Abraham to retain and understand? Had God given Abraham the lesson? Had God given Abraham the information? Put simply, had God given Abraham his word? And the answer to that is an obvious yes. Absolutely. And we've gone over this many times, but it helps us to do it once more. Starting in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 7, where the Lord promises to give Abraham a land and a people and a blessing. The Lord said to him, "I will make you a great nation," Genesis 12, 2, "and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." That was around the time he was called out. Now in Genesis 15, the Lord told Abraham not to fear. He said to him, remember, "I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." And do you remember what Abraham's response to that was? Where his heart was? Abraham's response was focused on the fact that he didn't have a son. He says, "O Lord, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus." And the word of the Lord that came to Abraham was that, look, Eleazar is not going to be your heir. What did he say? He says, "O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? The heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus." And the Lord said in verse 3 of chapter 15, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body shall be your heir." And you will recall that the Lord had Abraham look at the heavens. He had him try to count the stars if he could. And he told him, "So shall your descendants be." And Abraham, it said, believed God, and the Lord accounted it to him as righteousness. Abraham had faith. It was then that the Lord, remember, entered into that unilateral or one-sided covenant with Abraham, where he passed through the severed pieces of the animal while Abraham slept. And remember, even at that time, the Lord declared a future for Abraham's descendants. He said, "Your descendants are going to be slaves for 400 years. But afterwards, I'm going to bring them out with great possessions, with many possessions." Then in Genesis 17, the Lord affirms his covenant with Abraham. He's Abram at that time. He renames him Abraham in that chapter. He says, for "I have made you a father of a multitude of nations," verse 5. And he gives him the sign of his covenant promise and circumcision. And it is in Genesis 17 that we see how the Lord gives Abraham more and more detailed information about the blessing, about his descendants. And in Genesis 17, it becomes exceedingly detailed. You're not only going to have a multitude, and that they will be great. It says in verse 6, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." But Genesis 17 isn't done. The Lord gives Abraham even more specific information regarding his descendants, regarding first Sarai, who he renames in this chapter Sarah, because "I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her." So now he knows not only he's having kings and nations come from. And now he knows that Sarah, who was barren, is going to have a son, and kings and nations and peoples are going to come from her as well. But remember what Abraham wanted for Ishmael. He wanted Ishmael to be that son of promise who would partake in those covenant promises with his descendants. And God says what? No. And he again gives Abraham an even more specific word in Genesis 17:19. But God said, no, but Sarah your wife will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, verse 21, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. Did the Lord mumble his word? Did the Lord give a confusing word? No. The Lord gave a very progressively clear and progressively revealing specific word about to Abraham. The lesson had been taught clearly and specifically, and it focused on who? It went a pinpoint focus till it went down to Isaac. Not only are you going to have descendants, they're going to be blessed. Oh yeah, kings and nations are going to come from you. Oh yeah, Sarah is going to have a kid and kings and nations are going to come from her. Oh yeah, she's going to have a son by her. Oh yeah, his name is going to be Isaac. Oh yeah, Isaac is going to be the one that I'm going to establish my everlasting covenant with. Could the Lord be any more clear? No. Did Abraham have the word of God? Did he have the lesson? Did he have the information at the time of testing of Genesis 22? Absolutely he did. A repeated, clear, specific, detailed word that had been confirmed by covenant. That had been confirmed by his experience. Sarah had the kid. His name was Isaac. He was growing. He was there. So what's the other question? Did Abraham had a faith that had been built? Was this bridge built that needed to be tested? Did the Lord build the faith in Abraham at the time of this testing? Yes. Absolutely. Remember Genesis 15:6. Then he, that is Abraham, believed the Lord, and he, that is the Lord, reckoned it or counted it to him, that is Abraham, as righteousness. The bridge, friends, had been built. The bridge between a man and God. And now was the time of testing. Abraham had received the word of God and the faith through which that word came. And Abraham reckoned the word of God as true and believed by faith. And now Abraham was being called to risk based upon the word of God in faith. True saving faith, remember, is not only received by God through his word, it not only reckons the word of God as true, but true faith will always risk. And the Lord will bring you to that point where you have to risk. The thing is, faith, true saving faith, is not just an internal personal belief like the world would have you believe. That's just for you. It's all inside. True faith will always display itself in a total and complete reliance and trust in the Word of God that is displayed outwardly in our lives. It is displayed, friends, in what we sacrifice, in how we, in what we leave behind. That's what being a Christian is, right? You let go. You leave the former things of life. You are dying to yourself daily, and you live unto Christ. Why do we do that? Why does the person of faith do that? For the sake of the reward that has been promised, because we believe that God is, and we believe that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And that reward is far better than the stuff that we're leaving behind or sacrificing or putting on the altar. There's no contest. The timing of God's great test of Abraham in Genesis 22 is after these things. That's what Scripture says. That is, not only after Abraham received God's word of promise, specifically regarding to Isaac, the son of promise, not only after Abraham reckoned God's promises as true, specifically about Isaac, the son of promise, but this is after Abraham received Isaac, the miracle son of promise, who was born of the Spirit, as we read in Galatians. Born of the Spirit to the barren old woman by the old man who was as good as dead. On top of all that, the timing of Genesis 22 is even more significant because it comes on the heels of Genesis chapter 21. Where, remember, we saw Abraham, by faith in the word of God, acknowledge that there was conflict between Ishmael, the son of the flesh, and Isaac, the son of promise. And by the word of God, Abraham, remember, had just rejected that son of the flesh for the sake of the love of the son of the promise. That was by the word of the Lord. And do you remember, we studied it, how greatly distressed Abraham was over this test of faith in Genesis chapter 21. He loved Ishmael, his son of the flesh. He longed that Ishmael might live before the Lord. And the word of God had been clear to him, no, Isaac would be the son of promise. And though the Lord would bless Ishmael for Abraham's sake. So in Genesis 21, remember we said, Abraham is essentially sacrificing Ishmael. And he's sacrificing the love of his son of the flesh, again, for the sake of the love of the son of promise, Isaac, who's born of the Spirit. And he's doing that in faith in God's word of promise. And that, Genesis 21, rejecting Ishmael, sending him away with, remember, nothing and no one to nowhere, that was a very difficult test for Abraham. Abraham sends his son of the flesh away because he's all in on the son of the promise. He's focusing everything on this son, Isaac. And over the years, as Isaac grows, all of Abraham's time, all of Abraham's attention, all of Abraham's focus is on this son of promise, the one that the Lord said he would establish his eternal covenant through him. And as Isaac grew, no doubt Abraham's love for Isaac grew as well, because he was the only son he had around. It was after these things that we come to Genesis 22, where the Lord brings an exponentially more difficult test than the Lord's call to send away a son, the son of the flesh, to send him away. Here the Lord calls Abraham to sacrifice the son of the promise as a burnt offering. Much more difficult, right? That includes binding him up. It includes taking a knife and plunging it into his heart and watching him bleed. It includes setting him on fire and watching him burn. It's horrific. But right now we're talking about the timing. This is the timing of the test. Now, I personally can't imagine taking the SAT test right now. In high school, I used to be in like the high level of math, like classes, like calculus. Today, I have trouble helping my 8-year-old with her new math homework. I bring this up to make the point about the time element of testing. I took my SAT in 1994, 1995, around there.
My math score on that test would reveal something about me, that is my understanding of math. But that test can only reveal my understanding of math at that point in time in 1994, when I was 17 years old. Today, I would not do well on the math portion of the SAT, not as well as I did back then. I probably wouldn't pass. Why? Because I didn't continue in my math studies. I went to kind of focus on something else. In essence, I abandoned my math studies to follow other pursuits. I didn't keep up with it because I didn't need it. I don't need it now in my job. I don't use it. I'm not tested on it. So what does that mean? Think about that example in terms of faith. Do people of true faith in the Word of God keep up with the Word of God? Yeah, they do. Do they need the Word of God? Absolutely they do. Do they use the Word of God? Are they tested regarding the Word of God? Yes, yes, yes. Scripture is clear that true saving faith always endures, perseveres, continues. And the continued warning of Scripture is don't fall away. Listen to the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. There the writer of Hebrews tells us, hold fast the assurance firm until the end. Hold it. Don't fall away. How do we hold fast? We continue in the Word of God. We continue in what saved us to begin with. Listen to John 8:30 through 31. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. That is Jesus. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What makes a true disciple of Jesus Christ? If you continue in my word. If you keep up with your studies because you need it, because you use it, because you're going to be tested on it. The true believer continues in, holds fast to, clings to, lives in, uses, reads, knows, studies, obeys the Word of God their whole lives, because it is their life. Colossians 1:21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaging in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Verse 23, listen. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. So, what does that fact mean in regard to the timing of the testing of our faith? It means that our faith in the Word of God is not like passing the math portion of the SAT. Yes, it is true that there is a point in time and space that a person is justified before, by faith. There is a time that you have been saved. And there is a point of time when Abraham, yes, was reckoned as righteous before the Lord. But this, again, is not like passing the math portion of the SAT and then abandoning math. Say, I got through that test. I'm good now. A true believer does not pass one test of faith and then says, I'm good, I'm saved, and then abandon the Word of God by which they were saved in the first place. That's why we don't put our trust in walking down an aisle or signing a card. We don't put our trust in getting baptized. We don't put our trust in anything other than what? Jesus Christ, the Word of God by which He is proclaimed. That's it. If you are truly in Jesus Christ, if you are truly a son of God by faith, then here's the truth fact of Scripture that tells you you're going to be treated as a son. And you can expect that you are going to be tested. That is, you can expect discipline. That leads to the next point, Roman numeral number 2. The tester of the man of faith. The tester of the man of faith. Verse 1b. Genesis 22:1 is clear. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. Testing always has a source. A test doesn't come from nowhere and nothing. The human test that we take in our culture, in school or for a license or for a certification, they're all designed by a person for a specific purpose, for a specific people. My first grader's last spelling test was designed by her first grade teacher. It was for the purpose of telling her or teaching her or testing her about her knowledge of spelling words with the short O sound, like pop and hop. And it was designed for first graders. She was asked to spell hop, not hospitality, which also has the short O sound. She was asked to spell pop, not popularity. That would be too hard for her at that time. She wouldn't be able to pass that test, and the teacher knows that. The teacher knows what she has taught my daughter. The teacher knows the intellectual level of my daughter, and she knows what my daughter can be expected to do. The teacher knows her lesson plans that are coming up next, and how this test is going to lead into the next spelling test, of giving her another skill of how to spell more complex words. More advanced testing. And here Scripture tells us that God is the source. God of Abraham's test. God is the person that brings this test to a specific person. And He does so for a specific purpose. Now the Hebrew word translated tested is nasah. It's N-A-C-A-H. And it means to test, try, prove, tempt. To put to the proof or test. And if you have a King James Version Bible of the Bible, it's going to translate this word as tempt. And it's the only time that this word is found in the book of Genesis. However, it's found many times elsewhere in the Pentateuch, and the use of the word is often connected with the purpose of God in His testing. But before we go there, we have to stress, especially in light of the King James Version use of the word tempt, that according to Scripture, God does not tempt anyone to evil. We know that clearly from James chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts. That's James chapter 1. But as James chapter 1 also points out to us, God does test people of faith, and people in general. James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And here we have the purpose of God in the test that he brings, that it would produce endurance, that we would be perfect, that we would be complete, that we would be lacking in nothing. Now, let's look at the use of the Hebrew word translated tested in Exodus and Deuteronomy to see more about God's purpose in bringing tests. So Exodus 16:4 says this, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instruction.'" So, true faith actively walks in the instruction of God. Again, faith is not just your personal, internal beliefs or feelings that have no effect on the outside world or on you. True faith walks in reliance and trust in the Word of God, and that springs forth from that personal, internal belief. Remember when the people of Israel were so filled with dread at Mount Sinai, at the thunderings and the lightnings and the dark cloud over Mount Sinai? And they came to Moses and they begged him. They said, "You speak to us, but don't let God speak to us, or we're going to die." And in Exodus 20:20, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you," our same word, "and in order that the fear of him may remain with you so that you may not sin." The person of faith is tested by God for his purpose, and his purpose here is for the purification, for their holiness, that they may not sin. Why? Because sin is what? Death. It is for the life of the believer that they are tested. It is for the good of his people. Deuteronomy 8:16. "In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you, to do good for you in the end." But mostly, the testing of God, like all tests, is a revelation. But the testing of the Lord is a revelation of the hearts of men. Deuteronomy 8:2, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you." See how testing is again connected with humility? "That he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." As we stated before, God is the person who tests. He tests with his specific purpose in mind, focused on a specific people. The test needs a taker. And the person that is the subject of this test is the next and final point for our study this week. Roman numeral number 3, the tested man of faith. Again, we go back to the first verse in Genesis 22:1. "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.'" And here we make the simple observation that Abraham was the person God tested. Abraham, the man of faith, that faith given by God, the man who was the recipient of the promises of God, the man who was the benefactor of the sure promises to give him a land and a people and a blessing, this man who was marked even in his flesh by the sign of the covenant relationship with God. He is the focus of God's testing. And God calls to him in this testing by name, a name that he gave him. God said to him, Abraham. That is all God had to say. And Abraham's immediate response is, here I am. And this is a phrase that will be repeated by Abraham three times in Genesis chapter 22. It's one that I've been trying to implement in my house. It hasn't been going well. The response is a simple acknowledgement that the word spoken has been heard, and the recipient of the word is present and is ready to give heed. This is the response of the person of faith to the word of God. Here I am. I hear your word. I acknowledge where I am before you. I am ready to heed what you are going to tell me. This Abraham, this one who was in covenant relationship with God, this one who was the eternally blessed benefactor of God's promises to bless him and all nations through him, who would be the father of many nations and peoples, who would be God's own possession. This inheritor of a good land and a kingdom by the word of God, this was the man who by the word of God would be given great joy and would be given great blessing. This was the man that God was bringing into the most painful and distressing test of Abraham's life. They don't seem to fit, do they? Abraham was the blessed of God. He was one of God's own. Why would God test Abraham in the most distressing way possible? It was almost perfectly timed and set up to be the most painful that it could be. Why put Abraham through this? And the answer is in the very fact that it is because Abraham belonged and belongs to God that Abraham was tested by God. It was because they had that covenant relationship that he was brought to this situation. Abraham was a son, and God tests and God disciplines his son. I'm just going to read Hebrews 12, 1 through 11. And if you've been missing Wednesday nights, Daniel did this on Wednesday nights. You can hear that online, I'm sure. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Abraham was tested by God. Abraham was disciplined by God. Abraham was scourged as a son. Why? Because he was received as a son. Because it was for Abraham's good. It was so that Abraham may share in his holiness. It was so that Abraham afterwards would yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Christian, if you are a person with true and saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have gone from being formerly a child of the devil to being a son of the living God. And if you are a son or a daughter of God, know that he will test you. He will discipline. But don't stop there. Know further that this testing comes from the God who loves you and who gave his Son, his only Son, for you. Know that the Father who is testing you has his purpose in testing you. And that purpose is, according to the Word of God, which we have just read and you have just heard, that you can have faith and trust in, that purpose is your good. That purpose is that you may share in His holiness. Know that this testing is for a time, because afterward, it will yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Remember, friends, that your Father knows perfectly how to test you for His purposes and your good. He knows you're dust. He knows you're like that first grader who can't spell hospitality, but you can spell hop. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Was God the one who provided for Abraham? We haven't gotten there yet, but we read it, of course. Is God the one who will provide for you in the time of testing? According to Scripture, I tell you that He will. The Lord is present in your testing, as He was present in Abraham's testing, and He will see. That is why we may, as James tells us in James 1, verse 2, that is why we may consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Otherwise, it doesn't make sense to consider it all joy when you come to these distressing trials that rip your heart. Why? Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Friends, who is perfect? Who is complete? Who lacks nothing? Jesus Christ is perfect and complete and lacking nothing. And according to Scripture, if you have Christ, you have everything you need to live a life of godliness, holiness, purity, because you have the Holy One. It's important that before we dive into the details of the offering of Isaac, that we understand this introduction, that we see where Abraham was and the timing of where the Lord has brought him as he steps into the test of the man of faith in verse 2, where we're going to see it described. Maybe not next week. I might be at Fountain of Grace, but coming. We're going to look at the taking of the test by the man of faith in verses 3 through 10. We're going to see that the tester is satisfied with the faith of the tested in verse 11 through 12. We're going to see that the tester's provision in the faith of the tested in verses 13 through 14. And we're going to see the tester's gracious reward for the faith of the tested in verses 16 through 18, and that test passed in verse 19. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. Father, it is by your word that we live. Father, it is by your word that we are purified and made holy, by your Holy Spirit working in and through it in our hearts and in our minds. And we pray that as you speak to us through your word and call our names, that we would respond as Abraham with, "Here I am." That we would acknowledge our place before you and be ready to heed your word. Father, I pray that you would make us all in this room and in this church true sons and daughters of you through the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would make us ready and willing to bear the tests that you bring into our lives, Father, for our good and your gracious purpose. I thank you that you know that we are dust and that a bent reed you will not break. But you are so kind even to us in our testing. I pray, Father, and thank you that we do not have to pass the test because Christ has passed the test. We thank you that we may put our hope and our trust in the one who has conquered and won the victory on behalf of his own. I pray, Father, that you would not make us as those who abandoned and fall away, but you would make us cling to Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. We praise these things in his name. Amen.